Okay. If we could get started in about a minute, that would be great. Let's grab those doors. All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we can get rolling with class. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning and this opportunity to gather in worship and to see so many new folks joining the church and being baptized and just hearing your word preached and declared, and your care and your peace and your joy promised to us. And Lord, we just pray now that as we spend some time together in this class, that you would help us to see how you can strengthen us for the task of being peacemakers. Even when this is challenging, I just pray that today's material could be helpful in guiding us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are in week 5 of a 7-week class on this book, The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, really focused on interpersonal conflict resolution. And so just a brief recap of where he takes us. He really bases this idea of being biblical peacemakers. He has a model where he calls us to be peacemakers when we find ourselves in conflict, that we wouldn't flee from it, we wouldn't seek escape responses, and at the same time, we wouldn't try to attack just to try to like win a conflict, but rather that we would allow ourselves to be used by the Lord and see it as an opportunity to serve him, and that there would be these peacemaker responses. So they are built upon these four principles, and we've gone through the first couple, and today and next week, we'll be taking a look at 3 and 4. So far, we laid the foundation and said, the biggest thing, there has to be the foundation that our goal is to glorify God. So the first of the G's, the first of these four principles, is a shift in our mentality. Am I just trying to keep myself happy, to try to get out of an awkward situation? Am I just trying to get my way? He says, no, there has to be a different mentality, a different priority that we are committed to, and that would be to glorify God in these situations. Secondly, the last couple weeks, we have focused on the second G, get the log out of your eye. So we started a couple weeks ago with the idea of taking a look at, hey, there needs to be some personal self-reflection before we can try to resolve a conflict. And so that can start with taking a look, am I blowing things out of proportion? Am I making too big of a deal out of this? Are we able to absorb or to kind of simply, you know, move on, not address certain things, and just wish the best or think the best of the other person involved and say, you know, maybe they were having a bad day when they made that passing comment, that sort of thing. Not being overly sensitive to everything that we could take as an affront. And then also look at our own contribution. And so there was this idea of the progression of an idol, that we would take a look at our hearts. You know, that conflict starts in the heart. It's often when a desire goes unmet, and it can grow. If we don't give that over to the Lord, it can grow into a demand, which then can lead to us judging the other person and even trying to punish the other person. And so we can see that, oh, actually, maybe I don't have this all figured out. Maybe I'm not the only victim in this conflict, but rather maybe I'm inflicting some of this. I have a part that needs to be owned up to. And so that led us to last week when we took a look at the 7 A's of confession. Once we've done some reflection, we need to go, and even if in our minds it's maybe not a 50-50 conflict, maybe we've only contributed 10 or 20% to it and the other person has done more in our minds, we still need to own up to what we've done and be willing to ask for forgiveness in those ways related to what we've contributed. And so these are some of the ways He suggests that we be very intentional. Take the time to think through these seven A's in terms of how can we make sure that we are going to apologize, that we're going to confess our contribution to the conflict in a way that will be received, in a way that person understands that you actually are sorry and you're actually owning what you've done. And so the first A, address everyone involved. The second, avoid if, but, and maybe statements. Admit specifically, acknowledge the hurt, accept the consequences, alter your behavior, and frankly, just ask for forgiveness. Okay, and so we ended last week with kind of the idea that not every conflict is gonna need this full-blown set of reflections. Maybe it's a small conflict and you just realize, oh, I shouldn't have said that. You can kind of quickly jump maybe to, like, to number seven and just ask, you know, you'd be forgiven for, you know, careless words. But the deeper the conflict, the deeper the hurt, the more important it is to kind of really think this through and see how we can be sure to really own and to express, like, what we've done to the other person involved. Okay, so as I said, there's a progression to these four principles. And so we'll move on to G number three this week, and that is then this principle of gently restore. Okay, and so this is the idea that if we have owned everything we can, we've either even maybe gone and confessed to the other person, and they haven't necessarily owned their part, or maybe you've examined your heart and you're like, I'm really not sure what I bring to the table in this, but this has really affected our relationship, that the Lord calls us to go and gently restore this relationship by trying to gently confront the other person that's involved. So let's take a look at some of these principles that he gives us in this section under gently restore. And he bases it just kind of on, each one of these has a lot of biblical grounding, but has kind of a key text for each one. And so here's the one for this principle. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Because maybe you've heard of kind of the Matthew 18 process or these principles about Matthew 18 in terms of conflict resolution. We're going to get there today because Jesus has kind of a process or these various steps that he lays out in that chapter. Okay, so this is like the beginning of that passage. And so this is kind of the foundation for going and trying to gently restore your relationship with someone. But we'll take a look at each of the steps that Jesus lays out later here today. Okay, so here's a statement kind of gets this whole section going with from Ken Sandy. He says, although it is often best simply to overlook the sins of others, there will be times when doing so only prolongs alienation and encourages them to continue acting in a hurtful manner. Okay, he's acknowledging, hey, the best case scenario is we can kind of unilaterally put this thing to rest by saying, you know, if it's a small offense, we can try to overlook this, we can try to absorb this as best we can. But there definitely are going to be situations where that's not what's best for the relationship. It's not what's best for you and this other person. It's not what's best for this other person in terms of the way that they're treating other people and how they're going to relate to the Lord. In fact, he lays out some good guiding principles for us. When is the sin too serious to just simply absorb or to overlook? I think these are some good guiding principles for us. The first is what happened, is what did the other person do? Is it truly dishonoring to the Lord? He said, Sandy explains this by saying, when someone's sin becomes visible enough to obviously and significantly affect a Christian's witness, it needs to be addressed. If this is something that's like really just between you and the other person, no one else is really aware of it, that's really a determination of like, how much is this impacting our relationship that this private thing happened? How much of this can I simply try to absorb? And can we kind of try to get over? But if this is happening in a kind of a public setting, this is involving other people, as we said, like the first A of the seven A's of confession was to like address everyone involved. This is address, you know, if other people need to be addressed or other people are impacted by this, it's important to say, hey, is this person, in a sense, you know, dishonoring the Lord by their behavior? If this continues, if they not only treat me this way, but now they're going to treat somebody else that we work with this way, or that we go to school with in this way, or in our family in this way, this is going to be a problem. It's important that we are willing to address it then. All right, here's a second one. Is it damaging your relationship? So maybe this isn't, you know, on a broad scale, or it's like where other people are seeing or hearing what's going on, but is this really offending you? Is this really causing a stumbling block for your relationship with the other person? He puts it this way. If you're unable to forgive an offense, that is, if your feelings, thoughts, words, or actions towards another person have been altered for more than a short period of time. Okay, so he's saying, yes, anytime you get offended, you're going to struggle. Maybe your emotions are going to be affected. Your feelings are going to be affected towards that other person. But if it is something that, you know, maybe you can sleep on, you guys, you know, don't see each other for a little while, and you realize, like, I think I was blowing that out of proportion, let's just move on. But if there's really these lingering effects that then, like, the next time you're together, there is a tension and unresolved hurt between the two of you, then if this relationship needs, this issue needs to be addressed so that this relationship can heal. He even says it this way. He says, minor wrongdoings that maybe at first you were like, I just need to absorb this, when they happen over and over and over again, they become a big issue, right? So it's like, well, I'm going to absorb this. I'm going to think that, you know, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. They were having a bad day. Well, if they're having a bad day every single time they hang out with you, maybe this is something that needs to be addressed. Why do you keep, you know, saying things that are offensive? That sort of thing. All right, the third principle, is it hurting others? Okay, and he points out that this can happen in a number of ways, but maybe you're observing this, maybe the sin isn't directly affecting you, but it's affecting others that you are aware of, and or maybe other people that you know and you love. So here's some examples. Kind of a drastic one, but like, is their sinful behavior actually putting somebody in physical harm? You can think of it in terms of abuse or you know, drunk driving, things like that, where, hey, this isn't just about you. Somebody else is at risk because of this behavior. It could be on a much smaller scale then, setting a bad example or causing other people maybe to stumble because of the influence that they have and the example that they're setting, maybe for their own children, maybe for your children, you know, something like that. And then finally, is it causing division amongst believers? And this could be happening, you know, in your dorm. This could be happening amongst family members. This could be happening even within the church, that somebody's behavior is kind of causing people to take sides and it's causing division in that way. So that's obviously something that needs to be addressed if they're hurting others in some way. And then finally, is this hurting the offender? The person that's sinning, are they really hurting themselves in this? And so out of love for that person, you want to try to kind of hold them accountable and draw their attention to something if this is repeatedly causing an issue in their life. So again, you can see an example of like, this is hurting them, you know, physically, spiritually, relationally. And maybe that's, you're seeing that they're straying from walking closely with the Lord, or maybe it's just impacting the way that they're living their life, those types of things. And so I think these are helpful just in terms of saying like, well, how do I know if I actually need to go confront somebody? How much can I sort of absorb? How much can I just kind of say like, this is none of my business, like I'll let them deal with this on their own? I think these are at least some helpful guiding principles. Again, take a look at them real quickly. Is it overtly dishonoring the Lord? Is it damaging your relationship with the person? Are they hurting others? And are they really hurting themselves? There are a number of passages, and I just am including a few for us now, in addition to that Matthew 18 passage. But here are some other passages that I think are helpful for us to see how this isn't like a one-off thing that that Jesus says in Matthew 18, but rather this idea of holding a brother or sister accountable, being willing to confront, is a biblical principle. You'll see it. It's in a number of different passages. I'm talking a lot, so I'm going to ask Josh, would you be willing to read a couple of these for us?
Sure. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we do not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay men according to his work? Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. And then, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6.
All right. Thank you for that. Yeah, I remember these are both helpful passages. I remember a couple years ago at SSB, the summer camp for our youth, I did a breakout session on friendship, and this passage I saw, you know, Tim Keller wrote about it. I think I saw C.S. Lewis had written about it, and I thought, boy, that's a powerful one, the Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, this idea of faithful are the wounds of a friend. What kind of friend are you actually if you're unwilling to say something that this person needs to hear, but you're kind of avoiding it just because, you know, you don't want to, you know, make things weird, or you don't want them to get upset with you, something like that. And so I think that's, you know, obviously there are ways of going about this, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But that idea of love can be, sometimes it can be a difficult thing if we're going to actually express concern to somebody. Here's a couple others. Beth Ann, would you be willing to read these for us?
As long as you don't mind a sister saying brother. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Galatians 1, 6. 6-1. Oh, 6-1. My brothers, if anyone...
I was correcting you gently.
My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James 5, 19 to 20.
All right, thank you. Again, I just wanted to share some of these passages again just to see that this is a biblical principle that we see in the Old Testament. We see it throughout the New Testament, and we're certainly going to see it in the words of Christ as well. So how do we go about this? If this is something that's clearly something that we're called to do, We want to be that type of a good friend or a good family member, that we'd be willing to do that even when it's difficult. But at the same time, you realize like there are times where it doesn't go well and you just go in guns blazing and try to confront somebody and say, you know, look at the way you are messing things up or what you've done to me. And so he has a whole chapter in this section on this biblical principle of speaking the truth in love. Okay, and so Ephesians 4:15 is where this principle comes from. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So he's going to lay out some basic things for us here in terms of, yes, we are called to confront. Yes, we are called to go and try to gently restore. But let's remember, it's gently restore. And so there should be... there should be a real mindfulness in terms of how we go about confronting somebody. So here are some principles based on this idea of what this can look like in terms of speaking the truth in love. He starts off with this idea, bring the hope of the gospel rather than focusing on kind of the hammer of the law. And so these are Ken Sandy's words about himself. He says, instead of coming to them with the law, I'm learning to bring them the gospel. In other words, rather than dwelling on what people should do or have failed to do, I am learning to focus primarily on what God has done and is doing for them through Christ. I think he gave an interesting example in this section about Jesus meeting the woman at the well and how eventually they get really to the heart of what's going on in her life. And yet Jesus doesn't start there. He doesn't address her with this hammer of, you know, you're on your fifth marriage and you've got, you know, these issues to repent of. Rather, he speaks like these words of life and truth and offers like that himself, like living water is found in him. And then that gets to this point of being able to kind of get to the heart of what she really needs and why she needs what he has to offer. So that was a powerful example of saying, let's bring the person the gospel, let's bring them Christ, rather than just simply going after kind of behavior modification. Stop doing this thing. But rather, what can Christ do for us in this situation? Now it's, you know, for a principle on speaking the truth in love, it's interesting that the second one is all about listening. But this idea of that we don't just have our whole, you know, speech and set of accusations ready to go, but rather that we want to try to graciously understand where the other person's coming from. And so to be quick to listen, obviously this comes from a very familiar passage, James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so he lays out a series of listening skills. These are just basic, good, kind of active listening skills, saying, hey, if you're in this conversation, it's not all about you and your, like, what you have to make sure that they understand, but rather, you're bringing a concern, and then you're wanting to invite them to share kind of their perspective, where they're coming from, how they understand the situation and their own contribution to it, right? And so waiting for the right time, waiting for the right situation to talk to them, attending, making sure that you're kind of like attending to their feelings, being sensitive to where they're coming from, asking clarifying questions, making sure you kind of understand what they're saying or how they're feeling. Reflecting, so taking the time then to reflect on what has been said rather than being dismissive of what's been said. And then agreeing, trying to find common ground. Say, yeah, I get it. I can understand why you felt that way or why I made you feel that way. Trying to be as gracious and generous as we can in our active listening. Okay, so then this idea then of speaking the truth in love. We look at one more passage here, Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So what is this idea, the tongue of the wise that brings healing? Runs through quite a few examples of this. Let me just try to touch on these again. So we've tried to be active. We've tried to take more of like a gospel-centered approach rather than, you know, trying to just come in and kind of enforce a set of expectations and law. And now we're trying to say, well, what are these words that, you know, it is speaking the truth in love. So we're trying to approach it with gentleness, with love, but we also need to be willing to speak words of truth. What is this approach about? He talks about this idea of breathing grace. He uses this phrase throughout much of the book in terms of this is what a peacemaker is all about. And so again, this is like Christ-centric, gospel-centric language, you know, that we want to be pointing back to our need, not that we have it all figured out, but rather it's his grace that allows us to try to be faithful or to try to be generous in terms of our own apology, and now we're also asking for you to kind of do that as well. Make charitable judgments. Again, this is not like thinking the worst, but being willing to say, like, you know, I know that you probably didn't mean to do this. So this idea, again, of trying to think the best of the other person and to be willing to express that. That's not just in your head, but also, you know, your words would be seasoned in that way as well. Speak with gentleness and patience. Okay, this is, again, this idea of kind of preparing ahead of time, of trying to be like, okay, we're not going to just let myself get kind of set off and raise the temperature in the room, but they're only going to be receptive to these words that I have if I'm able to do this with a spirit of gentleness, with patience, to take the time to do that type of active listening, and so forth. Talk from beside, not from above. Again, this is already something that we've talked about, I think, in relation to the gospel, but this idea of saying, like, we both have contributed to this. Can we try to work this out because we want to glorify the Lord in our relationship rather than, you know, I stand, you know, as the judge here, and I'm pointing out all of your faults and how you haven't lived up to your role in our relationship or in these other situations. Help others examine the desires of their heart. So in the same way that we've tried to take a look at the log in our own eye, that maybe you can, you know, once the other person admits that they have been at fault or that they did have a role, maybe you have the relationship with the person that they're like, I don't know why I behave like that, or I don't know why that's such a big deal to me. I wish I did. I don't know. I just, this matters so much to me. Well, maybe you can help them kind of do that backwards walk through the progression of an idol and say, well, it kind of feels like you were punishing me for something in this, or that you've been, like, you know, passing judgment on me and my motives. Can we take a step back? Like, what would have made you have done that? And that was that backwards progression to say, like, let's take a look at the action or the behavior, take a step back to the demand, take a step back to try to look at the heart of the desire that's going unmet. And then finally, just using wisdom of choosing the right time and the right place. You know, trying to address somebody in a crowded room or when there's limited time or in front of other people. These would all check the boxes for wrong time, wrong place. You know, maybe it's like you're just doing it because you're like, I need this resolved right now. That's making it all about you rather than, hey, what would be a good time and a good place to have a conversation where we could actually have the space that we could walk through some of these things together. So being mindful of that, again, that's using wisdom, that there'd be the potential for healing. And then I've mentioned this from week one, but he really emphasizes this idea that this really needs to be done in person. We need to, like, not try to work through a conflict through text messaging or through emails. We really need to do it in person and be willing to set that time aside so that you can have that face-to-face encounter. And then just being intentional to plan our words ahead of time. In the same way with the 7 A's of confession, we really need to think about it in terms of if we're going to try to gently restore, of like, let's maybe think through how this would be received. This is what I'm thinking. If I say that, how is Stevie going to respond if I attack him in this way, or if I say this, you know, let me be intentional in terms of the words that I do choose, not just the time and the location, but even, you know, how I lay this out or how I try to address this. All right, real quick, we're going to get to the Matthew 18 steps in just a moment, but anything stick out to you about these in particular, these principles of when you need to go confront, but then also these ideas of speaking the truth in love that we just covered, this idea of being quick to listen, the idea of leading with the gospel, and then this last one, the tongue of the wise bringing healing. Anything particular stick out to you? Anything to note? Go ahead, Mike. Thanks.
So I would just say one thing that I find helpful is kind of if you're approaching someone with like a something they should be doing better or a criticism or something negative, like start with a positive, then get to the negative, then back to a positive. So the way I try to do this is like start out with some praise, then have like, hey, this is what I think should be doing better, and this is how it could help both of us achieve our common goals. And then at the end, just kind of like an aspirational call to action, like based on who you are and like the good qualities about you, this is possible.
Yeah, that's great. The sandwich approach to feedback. Teachers, you know that you're supposed to do this, right? When you respond to a student's essay when they're kind of way off base on a big chunk of it, but let's encourage where we can, let's correct, and then let's try to affirm once again. So, but yeah, I think those are just good steps for any type of relationship. Anything else stick out in terms of something that you think is particularly helpful or something that you've maybe you've had experience with in the past? Tom?
Since she's not here, I'll use my daughter as an illustration, who, as many of you know, is very good at telling me exactly what she thinks. But she has learned to say, "I love you, Dad, but you're being an idiot." But I think it's sort of another version of what Josh just said. But, you know, do you affirm your love and your care for the person when you start? When somebody says that to me, I'm going to receive what they say a whole lot better.
I think our first response in most conflicts is, "I'm right, you're wrong." But that's the last thing we should say first. You know, I think the humility is really the course of action here. And be slow to judge, because we could be wrong too.
Yeah, absolutely. That's really helpful. Yeah, Anne.
That last one and number three, plan your words. I sometimes thought when I would do that, it was manipulative or false, but I think it is a good idea. Almost having a script that you practice so that you don't blurt out something that you regret,
yeah,
and that you say all you really intend to say. It is really helpful to do that.
Yeah, I think that's a great point. You know, I heard somebody once say that they like to do public speaking, or if they're going to try to like share a devotional or something, and they're like, "Well, I don't over prepare because I just want to be led by the Holy Spirit." And someone very wise responded to me in private, and they said, "Well, that's assuming that the Holy Spirit's not guiding you when you prepare, and that you, when you are studying, and when you're really digging into the Word ahead of time." I think in the same way, we could be thinking like, "Well, I just want it to be sincere, I want it to be spontaneous." It's like, well, no, I think rather than, you know, doing that, we should also be willing to prepare ahead of time and say, "Lord, help me to think this through in a really intentional way, in a way that would honor this other person and you as well." Yeah, one more, Owen.
So recently, it wasn't like a conflict, but I was gonna say something to somebody and I had to, like, I came up with some things I wanted to say, but I felt like the script was all basically, I just want to listen, but I want to say the first thing, and then I just want to be like, I'm going to listen. So I think what you said, something about that earlier, kind of like that, like you want to the majority of your conversation to be, what do they have to say?
Yeah, I think that was his number two, the idea of being quick to listen, of being willing to confront, but then being willing to give the space and actually, you know, the humility that you mentioned over here, the idea of saying, maybe I don't fully understand this, I'm going to give you the chance to you know, guide my impression here, and we can go from there. But all right, we are running low on time, so let me take us to this next section then, this Matthew 18 process. So then what are Jesus's words about this in particular in terms of this kind of confrontation, you know, the process of confrontation? I'm going to ask Matt Dodd if you'd be willing to read this passage for us in whole, and then we'll break it down together.
"If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them."
All right, thank you, Matt. All right, so we're going to focus primarily on verses 15 through 17, because that's where Sandy camps out. But I just wanted to give kind of the context of what Jesus is saying in this passage. So let's take a look at this. It's sort of these steps of this Matthew 18 process. So he starts off, if a brother sins against you, how should we respond? So that's really where we've been so far, and so this is some specifics that we want to take a look at from this passage. So here's some basic principles that we can see in terms of this process that I think are really helpful. These are the words of Ken Sandy. He says, a general principle taught in Matthew 18 is that we should try to keep the circle of people involved in a conflict as small as possible for as long as possible. If we can resolve a dispute personally and privately, we should do so. But if we cannot settle matters on our own, we should seek help from other people, expanding the circle only as much as necessary to bring about repentance and reconciliation. Just think, you see that in the passage, right? You see that in Jesus' words. And I just think that's such an important principle for us to acknowledge and to be willing to abide by, that the people involved in the conflict, it should be as small as possible for as long as possible. I think we've probably all been guilty of it ourselves, or been on the receiving end, or observed it at the very least, when the people involved are like the last people to actually talk in a situation. So something happens, and you go and you talk to your friends and share your version of the story with them. They go and they talk to their circle of friends, and maybe there's a weird, you know, Venn diagram of overlap where some people are in both groups that are hearing both sides of the story. It's like, you know, the two of you were supposed to talk about this first. And just what an important principle that is in terms of not expanding the conflict and not assuming poor motives of the other person involved, but rather it should stay as small as possible for as long as possible if we can get this resolved. All right, so let's take a look. There's five steps that Sandy addresses kind of based on these biblical principles. So the first is one we've already hammered on, and so I'll just briefly touch on it. But he says, you know, overlook minor offenses. Before you go and address it, if somebody offends you, let's make sure you're not being overly sensitive. Let's make sure it's something that actually needs to be dealt with, okay? That's what we've already talked about. So we're gonna move on to step two then, is assuming the things we've talked about this morning. That is, yeah, it is time. We do need to actually address this issue. So step two is talk in private. And so this is what Sandy kind of pulls from Jesus' words there in verse 15. He says, if you've wronged someone else, God calls you to go to the other person to seek forgiveness. That was last week, right? 7 days of confession. If another person has committed a wrong that is too serious to overlook, so far this morning, it is your responsibility to go to the other person and show him his fault, making every effort to resolve personal issues and to promote genuine reconciliation. So this is assuming the other person is not owning up to their part, or that they haven't owned up, they haven't tried to seek reconciliation with you. You are feeling the effects of it, you are maybe observing the effects of it, and now we're realizing, you know, Jesus is saying right here, you need to go to that brother and try to resolve this conflict. You bring it to their attention. All right, step three then, assuming that it doesn't get resolved. Okay, that's as small as possible for as long as possible, right? You've tried to work this out. You've tried to have this one-on-one confrontation. You've tried to speak the truth in love, and they're not willing to own up to it. They're not willing to stop the behavior that was concerning to you in the first place. Step three is take your one or two others along. That was in verse 16. You can see if a dispute cannot be resolved in private, Jesus tells us to ask a few other people to get involved. And so this would be somebody that like you both know, or at least that you both are agreeable to. This could be a mutual friend. This could be just somebody that you both have a great deal of respect for. And so this person would initially be kind of a mediator to say, well, like maybe we need somebody that can help us work through this because we're having a hard time seeing eye to eye. And so they could just kind of help try to mediate the conversation and make sure that both parties are understanding each other and then be able to provide some good biblical counsel or some good biblical perspective if either side's sort of misunderstanding or kind of straying in terms of their self-assessment. And it, you know, if it can stay this small for the amount of time that it takes to kind of work things out, maybe this is multiple conversations, he suggests that this person or these people, maybe you have, you know, two people, two friends come and kind of play this role with you, that eventually they could serve as arbitrators and help you kind of work it out and say, like, okay, so these are going to be some of the results of our conversations. This is, you know, how I think you guys can help get along, or how you can resolve the conflict that's at hand. It's taking these steps with each other. Okay, and sometimes that guidance can be really helpful. So this could be, you know, again, coming from a counselor. This could be coming from, you know, your shepherding elder. This could be coming from, again, just a few close friends. You know, if you're a college student, maybe this is somebody that you both know on campus, a resident director, somebody like that, but somebody that you could both trust and that you could have these types of conversations with, and they could try to be neutral in the sense of they're not, you know, this isn't like your roommate coming and just backing you up, or your spouse coming and taking your side in a conflict, but rather somebody that could try to, you know, at least appear as neutral as possible in these conversations. Okay, so assuming that doesn't lead to conflict resolution, the words in the passage are, you know, if with two or three, if this doesn't end in peace, like, you need to take it then to the church. And so Zandi talks about it being like taking it to the leadership of the church. Okay, so you're not asking for the mic during announcement time and confronting in front of the body of Christ. Hey, I'm just following Matthew 18. No, that's not what we're talking about here. But rather, he says, if your opponent professes to be a Christian and yet refuses to listen to the reconciler's counsel, that would be the couple people that you might invite in as mediators, and if the matter's too serious to overlook, which we've already established it was, Jesus commands you to tell it to the church. And so what does he mean by this? He says, you should inform the leadership. You know, this is assuming maybe the two people involved don't go to the same church. So it's a more simple process if it was somebody that, you know, a fellow chapel member. But if you're talking about two Christians, but they go to different churches, you want to make sure that you are kind of communicating with the leaders of both churches, taking it maybe to the pastors or to the session of the different churches involved, just that they'd be aware that this conflict is occurring and that maybe they would want to get involved and try to help provide some counsel, provide some accountability, just in the same way that, you know, if you were a member here, that you'd be seeking that as well from the leadership of this church. Okay, and so you're requesting assistance, trying to make sure that they're being accountable to God's word and to your commitments as a member. So he points out, and this is like even in, you know, verses 17, or rather, I have it right there, 18 and onward. But rather, there's a sense that the leaders of the church are supposed to be able to help settle this, and there should be a submission to the decision making that's made when this happens, especially if you're gathered together and you're aligned, even if it's two different churches. Hey, if we're given the same counsel, we're saying the same thing, let's see a willingness to kind of submit to these decisions and to try to move this conflict forward to a peaceful resolution based on the advice that's being given. Now, I just looked at our own membership vows. We're almost out of time, but I just want to end with these last couple things. There's certainly like grounds for this within the membership vows that we just heard taken today by a large number of new members, as well as over the past month or so, we've seen over and over again. But here's just a couple. This is actually the one that Tom highlighted this morning. But do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Okay, this is a vow that a church member has taken. And so to bring both parties back to this, like, hey, are we in humble reliance upon the Holy Spirit trying to extend grace to the other person? And are we trying to live in a way that a follower of Christ would live, which would be a willingness to offer forgiveness, a willingness to exert that humility that we're called to exert? Okay, and so you're holding them to membership vows. And then this is the last of the five membership vows. Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? and promise to study its purity and peace. Is this conflict actually causing division within the church or causing conflict within different relationships in the church? You know, you've made a promise to the purity and the peace of the church and a submission to the leadership of the church. So an admission that, like, maybe I didn't see it right away, but maybe what I am doing is causing conflict here. And I need to be willing to say, all right, I will maybe take some steps. Maybe I will have to swallow my pride here a bit because I'm realizing what I'm being held to here. All right, and then the final step, and we will call it for the day. But the final step, as you see in that passage and that Sandy looks at, is like, hey, if there's an unwillingness to uphold those membership vows, uphold anything that the church leaders are trying to guide in terms of bringing a sense of peace to this conflict, there is a sense of being called to, Jesus is saying, you know, treat this person, the unrepentant person here, as a non-believer. These seem like, you know, fairly harsh words, but this is really, you know, from a session standpoint, this is really kind of like entering into the process of church discipline with somebody. If there's an unwillingness for there to be a sense of repentance or change, there are going to be certain steps of saying, let's make sure you know we're serious here. Like, we're doing this because we love you. We think that you're walking out of step. This isn't over, like, trivial issues. So this would be obviously, like, a big deal. This wouldn't be a conflict that's just like, you know, I just hate it. Joel, when he mows, he blows those clippings into my yard. Like, this is not that type of an issue. This would have to be a significant issue and a significant concern within relationships and how it's affecting others. But we gave some earlier, so you can have some of those even in your mind as you play this out and say, okay, if somebody's hurting somebody else or putting other people at risk, they're unwilling to take a look in the mirror at some of the decisions that they're making or the way that they're treating others. Like, this is something that, you know, the leadership of the church is going to try to say, hey, we are going to do what we can to try to lead this person to repentance. And it could involve some of these types of disciplinary measures. So, always fun to end a class on church discipline, but this was the process, and I think it's a helpful one in terms of kind of having a whole biblical picture of what gentle or gently restoring can look like in conflict. So we'll get to G4 next week in week 6 as we take a look at going and being reconciled, and we're really going to focus on what it means to forgive another person. So that'll be next week. Thanks, guys.